get your Bibles handy and, if you will, turn and find your place in John chapter 15. We'll be looking at some verses there and then three or four different references as we continue our study. We have this lesson and one more lesson on discipleship. And we are using the first letters, of the word disciple is our first letter for the acrostic that deals with different areas, different parts of discipleship. First, we looked at D, which was duty, and then the word I, which was our second lesson. It talked about the importance of it. And then S was about sacrifice. We're going to be true disciples and disciplers. We have to be sacrificial. And then C was commitment. And it takes commitment on our part to be a real disciple of the Lord. And then it's an investment of our time and of our using our abilities for the glory of God. Last week we talked about pursuing it, the importance of pursuit. And today we want to look at this law, number 7, the law of love. The law of love. And we have a definition of love. And the definition of love in your book is love is the tender compassion that fuels acts of kindness and mercy. Acts of kindness and mercy toward those who are either suffering or vulnerable. And that seems to be the teaching, the core teaching of James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So there's the principle laid down for us that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we certainly are going to take care of self, watch out for self, protect self, try to meet the needs of self and all of that. But God says, just like we want to take care of ourselves, love ourselves, we ought to love our neighbor. We think of the word shepherd here, and we know that Jesus was the good shepherd, and he said, as the good shepherd, love one another as I have loved you. So we're to be like the good shepherd. We have sort of a shepherding ministry like Jesus, who said that he's a good shepherd and he's loved us, so we should love others and be like the good shepherd in that. The application of all of this, when we think about true salvation, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, and he told him that he had to be born again. And whenever a person is born again, then all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old things are passed away. And that means that our nature should be different. We are saved, all things become new, and our love should be the kind of love that is a godly kind of love. And so God helps us in that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And God gives us this life and wants us to be like him. And if we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, which some people don't, they still don't get that or understand it, but it's yielding totally to him, dying to self, letting him be in control of our lives. And when he is, only when he is, the Holy Spirit's in control, that's when we're going to be able to love other people. And if he's not in control, then we'll be lacking in love. And a good disciple must love others and love others with godly compassion. 1 John 3:17, the scripture says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels, that is his emotions of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We don't have the love of God, he says, if we see people in need, see people hurting, see people we can help, we have the ability to do it, and we don't do it, then we don't have the love of God in us. we should have the love of God in us. And by this, John 13:35, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that's the, again, that's the hallmark of Christianity, that we love one another and that we love people. And we are to do that. Now, let's look at some of the laws of love. And first thing we want to do is listen to Jesus' teaching about what it takes to be his disciple. John 15, you're placed there, and we'll look at some verses together. In verses 1 through 7, and I hope you've read, you have the book at home, you've already read through these verses, but in verses 1 through 7, we know that the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the vine. He is the vine, and we are the branches. So we have to abide in him. We have to abide in the vine, and he must abide in us if we're going to bear fruit. Obviously, without him, we can do nothing. And that's a very practical lesson from horticulture, and that is that if the branch isn't abiding in the vine, it's not going to produce any fruit. And we're supposed to be bearing fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants us constantly to bring forth fruit and more fruit. And actually, he says it very clearly that we're to bring forth much fruit. And so if we abide in him, then we'll be able to do that, and if he abides in us. Then in verse 8, he teaches that the fruit we bear from abiding in him glorifies God and proves that we're really his disciples. It glorifies God if we abide in him and proves that we're really his disciples. And so he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Disciples followed Christ, bearing fruit, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So abiding in him that glorifies him proves that we're really his disciples. The next few verses, he teaches us what it means. How do we abide in him? What does he mean by abiding in him? Well, look at verse 9. He talks about continuing in his love, and that's faithfulness in both giving and receiving. And he says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. God loved Jesus. Jesus loved the Father. He loves us. We're to love him back, and we are to love those that are around us. Faithfulness in both giving and receiving. In verse 10, a way that we abide is by keeping his commandments. He's clear about the importance of keeping his commandments. And faithfulness is simply obeying God, to obey God. Look at verse 10 there in John 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my what? Love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we're to abide in that same kind of love. Keep his commandments, that's abiding, and that is our faithfulness to obey. Then in verse 11, he tells us if we're willing to do that and we do it, then the joy of the Lord remains in us. And he says that's how we're to have our joy full. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. God wants us to be joyful Christians. If we abide in him and have love, then we'll be joyful Christians. And that your joy might be full, not just a little joy, but total joy. So when you do this, my joy remains in you and your joy is full. In verse 12, he says, this is my command. What is that command? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, boy, he loved us a lot, didn't he? And we're to love one another like this. Sometimes it's hard to love unlovely people, but we have to love everybody. We have to love people. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they do or don't do. Doesn't mean we have to agree with all their positions, but we're to love people as a general rule, and especially those of the household of God. And so he says, this is my command, love one another as I've loved you. In verse 13, he says, the greatest act of love is doing what? Laying down your life for your friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's true. And that would be great love if you had to lay down your life for a friend. And that's what Jesus did for us, though at that time we were not necessarily his friends. The potential was there. And he calls us later in the Word of God friends. Some people think it's wrong to refer to ourselves as a friend of Christ, but he says that he is our friend, even in the Word of God. And then in verse 14, then he displays his love for us by calling us his friends. And he says, you're my friends if, that's a big word, isn't it? Little big word. If you do whatsoever I command you. Now, what are we talking about? Love. Loving each other. Loving our neighbor. Loving the unlovely. And so if we do that, he calls us his friends. Then dropping down to verse 18, why does the world hate us? Because Jesus has chosen us out of the world. And he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised if you take a stand for the Lord that people are not going to love you. But we've got to love them back anyway. Don't be surprised if they don't like you because they didn't like Jesus. What did they do to him? The world crucified him. They killed him. They murdered him. So don't be surprised that the world doesn't like us. That's another motivation, that if anybody ought to love each other, it ought to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the world's not going to love us. They're no friends of ours. We need to love each other and uphold each other, encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Now let's move to the book of Ezekiel, if you can turn back there in the Old Testament to chapter 34. And look at some of these verses together. Listen to the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. And here he's talking about the shepherd's life. You can tie this into what he's talking about in love, being a good shepherd and loving others. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. He was talking about these shepherds who were failing to do their job. In verse 2, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Here's what he says. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That would be like the pastors of today. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherd of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? They should first feed themselves and then in turn feed the flock. In verse 4 he says, the diseased have you not strengthened. He's talking about not being a good shepherd. Verse 4, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Restoration is what he's talking about. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. That's not a compliment to the shepherds that he's talking about. And so here's what he's saying about those shepherds. The disease ye have not strengthened. And then neither have ye healed that which was sick. The word there. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force, with cruelty, have you ruled them. And he's saying this is not good. The shepherds there were failing in a big time way to exhibit the kind of love that they should have as shepherds. And then they were scattered because there's no shepherd. That is, the people were scattered. Verse 5, they were scattered. There was no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. It's like sheep being scattered out in the field and then the beasts being able to kill them and have them taken for prey. So they were scattered and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. And then in verse 6 he says, my sheep wandered. None did search or seek after them. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hillside and high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. They just really didn't care. They said, just let them go. They had no heart, no shepherd's heart, no heart of love to minister to them and to help them like they should. And so thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. He was not pleased with that. In Ezekiel 34, 10 through 16, you'll see all of this there in those verses as you fill in your workbook there, your notebook. And he says in these verses, I will require my flock at their hand. I'm going to require my flock at their hand. They are going to be responsible for it, and I'm going to hold them to that responsibility, and they're going to give an account for it. I will deliver my flock from their mouth. God says, I will do that. I will both search my sheep and seek them out. That's the heart of God. You see the difference in a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and God is the good shepherd in that sense. He said, I will bring them out from the people and countries. I'm not going to leave them there as captives. I'm going to bring them out. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's likening that unto sheep and a pasture, and then, of course, the application to us today. I'll bring them out from the people and the countries. I will bring them to their own land and feed them. I will feed them. I will feed them in good pasture. And God does have good pasture in which to feed us. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to do what? Lie down. I'll give them rest. I'll cause them to lie down. That's the good shepherd. That's God. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring again that which was driven away. Aren't you glad God never ceases to love us as his sheep? And even if we get out of his will, and all of us have been there and probably will be there again, God doesn't forsake us. He loves us. He chases us down. He seeks after us. He won't let us go. He sends the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And even though we've been driven away by Satan, he brings us back. Not only that, he says, I will bind up that which was broken. I'll not only bring them back, but I'll heal them. I'll bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. Brings us back, binds us up, puts the healing salve on us, strengthens us. And then he says, I will destroy the fat and the strong, those that took advantage, those that did the wrong thing, and I will feed them with judgment. I'll take care of my sheep, and I'll love my sheep, but those shepherds who didn't do the right thing, they're going to face me. And I'll destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with judgment. And so that's the way God was looking at the difference, showing us the difference in a loving shepherd's heart. Remember, we are, in a sense, shepherds. How so? We're to be like Christ. What was he? The good shepherd. And was he a shepherd that loved? Yes. So we're to shepherd people and love people and care for people in that sense. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle. Ezekiel 34, 17. And he said, you have eaten up the good pasture. You've eaten all of that up. But you also tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. You ate up the good, and you walked over the other and tore it all up, mashed it all down. If you've ever seen what deer do to a cornfield or some other animals do to a cotton patch, you'll know what he's talking about there. He said, you have drunk of the deep waters, but you make my flock to eat that which ye have trodden with your feet. You're taking the best, but you're not giving them the best. You're taking care of self, but you're not so concerned about others. And that's, again, what he's saying to us, the lesson of love. You make my flock drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. These shepherds are stomping it down, messing it up, fouling it up with their feet. And he said, you make them drink that. In other words, you don't do justice to them. I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. you have thrust with side and with shoulder. And you punished all the disease with your horns and scattered them, saying nothing good about these negative, bad shepherds. And then again he says, I will save my flock. That's all in these verses. And they shall no more be a prey. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to help, and I'm going to take care of them. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Now he's talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy about the Lord coming, about Christ coming. I will be their God and my servant David, a prince among them. Talking about King David, but reaching on out to King Jesus. I will make with them a covenant of peace. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. I'll get rid of those bad things. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And then he said, I will cause the shower to come down in his season. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. He's going to give those showers of blessing, and that plant of renown is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the promise that he gives about his sheep, and especially the Jewish people. Even though those shepherds failed and they were negative, they were not doing the right thing, they weren't taking their responsibility right, they were taking care of self, not worrying about others. And that's so human, that's so like us, to take care of ourselves, old number one, and not reach out as shepherds and help meet the needs and take care of others. So this whole passage has been dedicated to doing this, exposing Israel's bad shepherds, that is, the leaders that they had, and promising the good shepherd to come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to hear the warning. What is the warning? Woe to the disciple who does not love my sheep. We are disciples of Christ, and we should love his sheep. We should love one another and love those who are in need. And that's the warning. Woe to the disciple who does not love my sheep. The good shepherd someday is going to come. And what he's saying there in those verses, he's going to judge among his disciples. He's going to come, and justice will be done, and the record will be corrected, and our responsibility there, we'll give an account for it. Then the church should never be viewed as a place I go to take from that church, greedily take from the church. That's what most people are asking today. What can you do for me if I come to your church? What do you have for me? How are you going to take care of my needs? And that's the wrong attitude. The church should never be viewed as a place I go to greedily take. The church should be seen as a place where I go to gladly give. Give not only money, but my time, my talent, my abilities, my love to other people who need that love, who need ministering to. Every once in a while I'll see a person who's nobody seems to know, and they'll be sitting in the church service all by themselves. I can't go sit by them, but oh, how many times have I wished I could point somebody to them and say, go sit by that lady. She's all alone. She's all by herself. Go sit by that man. You say, well, I don't know him. More the reason to go love them. More the reason to go get acquainted with them. More the reason. We just sort of sit in our clusters of good friends, and we come back in the same position, same place every Sunday. We ought to be on the lookout not so much for ourselves, but try to help and give and look for others and their needs. Now let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Find that in your Bible. And we'll look at those verses, beginning with verse 7. We'll just talk about a few of those. In verse 7 he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, that's a sign that you're saved. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Wow, that's powerful. That's so powerful. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we have to listen to the beloved apostle John's teaching on love. And he said, everyone that loveth has been born again from above. Been born again from above and has come to know God. That's a sign of it. Everyone incapable of love does not know God, for God is love. And you say, well, I don't have the ability to love. Well, something's wrong. Because if we're saved, the Bible says we should have that ability to love. Everyone incapable of love does not know God. That's what the scripture said in those verses. God's love was manifest to us. How? Well, he sent his only son to die for us. That's quite a manifestation of love. How many of us would give our only child to die for anybody, to die for the whole world? Most of us would say, I just can't do that. But God did it. And he was God's only child. So God's love was manifest to us. And God did not love us because we first loved him or were even deserving of his love. We don't deserve the love of God. Not a person in this building deserves God's love. We don't deserve it, but we have it. We have it because God is love, and he loved us first. Since God loved us like that, he also requires, and underscore that word as you fill in that blank, he also requires that we love one another like that. We just don't love the lovely. It's so easy to love those that agree with us. It's so easy to do favors for those who have done favors for us. Unsaved people do that. But God said the kind of love I'm talking about, agape love, is a different kind of love. It's not the other kind of love that is out there, but it's the deep, deep love. No man has seen God at any time, so we cannot show our love to God directly. Consistent love for one another is a sign of what? God dwelling in us, according to the scripture. Consistent love for one another is a sign of God dwelling in us. Those in whom God dwells will also confess that Jesus is the Son of God. All of that's there in 1 John chapter 4. We don't have time to read all these verses, but I hope that you read beforehand or take them home and read them now. And then true believers who have God dwelling in them do not live in fear of judgment. We don't have to live in fear of judgment. Thank God for that. We do have a healthy fear of God's chastisement, but not eternal damnation. We'll never be damned eternally. God may chasten us, and we ought to fear that. I don't like it when God gives me a spanking. You say, well, does he ever give you a spanking? Oh, yeah. Did he ever give you one? If you're honest about it, you'll know that he did. If you're saved and he chastens you, you'll know it. But we need to fear the chastisement of God, but not eternal damnation. If a man says, I love God, and he continues to hate his brother, what does the Bible say he is? A liar. Don't get mad at me. God said that. God said, if you don't love your brother, and you claim to follow the Lord, you're lying. You're a liar. I love God, and you hate your brother. You're a liar. Then in verse 21, John reminds us of God's commandment. He who loveth God loves his brother also. He who loveth God loves his brother also. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The new birth brings a new kind of love, a divine love. And it's not the other kind of love. It's that agape love. And then, can a disciple of Christ not be moved with compassion for the lost? I think the answer obviously is, if we're really Christ's disciples, we will be moved with compassion for people who do not know Christ. Now let's finish up very quickly. Matthew chapter 9 is where this is found. Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse 35, Matthew 9:35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, this is Jesus now, he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. There's his shepherding heart again, as sheep having no shepherd. And then he told his disciples what to do. We need more workers. There's a great harvest, and so we need more workers to bring in that harvest. Where did Jesus go? He went to all the cities and all the villages. He didn't leave any place out. Jesus wanted them to get the gospel. What did Jesus do when he got there? And this is a long one if you're writing, filling in the blank there. He taught in their synagogues. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed every sickness and every disease. If you don't get all that, you can look it up in that verse. But he taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed every sickness and every disease. When Jesus was going through these villages and all of that, what did Jesus see? What do you see when you look at people in the shopping malls and wherever you go, whatever it may be? What did Jesus see? He saw multitudes, verse 36 says, fainting, scattered, and having no shepherd. Multitudes, fainting, scattered, and having no shepherd. That moved the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are these sheep. They have no shepherd. And so it moved him. That's what it did to him. He was moved with compassion. That's love in action. Love in action. Not only was he stirred up about it, but he was moved to do something about it. He was moved with compassion. What did he tell his disciples to do? He said, pray to the Lord for laborers. We need more laborers to reach these people. And if we love like we should love and love people like we should love, we'll want to get involved in the labor force of loving them and bringing them to Jesus Christ. And then remember what he saw. He saw no shepherds. They had no shepherds. What do we pray for? Laborers, shepherds, people who will love like Jesus, who will go out and care for them. And he said, go ye where? Into all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. And pose a question in our lesson. Do you believe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look at Jesus in the eye and tell him of our great love for him if we did not tell others about what he did for us here on earth? I think the answer is very clear. No. No. Do you believe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look at Jesus eye in his eye and tell him of how much we loved him if we did not tell others? If we really love Christ and love our fellow man, we're going to tell them how to be saved. By definition, love does what? Demands action. We can't just say we love people. We've got to perform the acts that show that we love people, that proves that we love people. And Jesus said it very clearly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And God has called us to be loving shepherds in that sense, to go out and win people to Christ and then love each other for the glory of God. It's God's kind of love. It's different from the worldly love. God's kind of love. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to be good disciples of love and even shepherds like you, Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who loved us. And Father, you gave your Son for us so we might know your love. Thank you for your love today, and help us to love one another and love the lost and do your will and help us to produce fruit that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.